say it in the small groups, but it might be a bit quick on some of you. But if you've got something on your in your heart, I really is going to encourage you to share it. We're going to give praise this morning by just giving testimonies to God. So I know we're not a lot of people. A lot of guys are still school holidays and all those things. So if there's, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask if there's anyone who's got a testimony of everything or anything that God has done in your life. It can be just one sentence. It can be a minute or two. It doesn't matter. Then I'm just going to ask you to come forward. We're just going to testify from our hearts this morning and just say, share on the greatness of God and how good He is for us. And I know I've heard it, a lot of guys come to the office and then they tell us about things that God has done in your lives or something like that. So I'm going to encourage you to do this morning. Maybe I must ask all of you guys to just come a bit to the front. You know, otherwise Aaron's and the guys at the back that can't hear us. The older people like Aaron's and so. So if you feel free to come a bit and sit really at the front, then it's going to be nice. Then we're going to have a nice cell this morning. Thanks a lot for all the obedient people. We really appreciate that. Okay, so let's just pray. Father God, we're going to come this morning to you. Father God, we're going to say, Lord, it's wonderful to be in your house, Father God. And Lord, we just want to come and with joy in our hearts, Father God, and with expectation in our hearts, Father God. And we just want to come and worship you in our own way this morning, Father God. And whether there's a worship team or not, Father God, we can still worship you, Father, by really proclaiming your goodness and your faithfulness and your mercy, Father God, towards us. Lord, and thank you that we can know that we are your children, Lord God, and that you really look after us, Father God. And we just consecrate everything here this morning to you, Father God. And we just ask, Lord God, that your kingdom will come. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, so the stage is open now. I really want this to be informal, no pressure. There's anyone, I really hope not all of you are going to storm all together to come and testify. I'm also not going to look at anyone specific. So if there's anyone here this morning that wants to give a short testimony of really what God has done in your life or anything like that, as long as it's a good, solid testimony, then you can come to the front right now.
Good morning. My name is Michael, for those who don't know me. I studied in Stellenbosch for 4 years, up until last year, and then I came back home, which is Windhoek. I was born here, I was raised here, and it's really good to be back. But it didn't quite end very nicely. I did study 4 years, but I didn't graduate. And then I couldn't go back due to circumstances. And basically, it was academic underachievement on my part. So I came back home, and the plan was to work and maybe study eventually and finish my degree. So I was at home for the whole of December, and I was getting really, really nervous about getting a job and things like that. And yeah, it was a lot of pressure, and it's easy to become very anxious, and I did become anxious. I became short-tempered and all of these things because I was thinking about a lot of stuff. I had a lot of stuff on my mind the whole time, and home wasn't the best place to be always. So I was really down in the dumps, and I thought I was in a desert place spiritually as well. So all of these things just compounded, you know, like, God, where are you? What's going on? I need something, anything, and it just wasn't coming. So at the end of January, my mom actually met a lady in the supermarket. And my mom's a nurse, and this lady ended up being in hospital, and my mom treated her. But this lady's a born-again Christian, and she spoke a lot to my mom and things like that. But she worked at a water treatment company somewhere. So my mom got the number, I phoned the people, I saw the man, and he actually also studied in Stellenbosch. It's the engineer who works at this water treatment company. He stayed in the hostel that I stayed in, so he knew me very well. And I spoke to him for about 5 minutes, and he gave me a job. And, yo, I was blown away. I was like, okay, God, this is you. And I was content. I was like, thank you, God, I can do it from here. And I really didn't understand God's grace at the time. Obviously, I was there for 4 weeks, And I got another job. And it paid a lot. And, you know, just when I thought, you know, God, okay, you came through. I can take it from here. I can do it now. God's like, no way. I'm not done with you yet. And just because things are going right on the outside, there's a lot of work that I must still do on the inside. And a lot of challenges came too. I'm getting paid the salary of a graduate, even though I didn't graduate. But God's showing me a lot of things where I've got to use this now. Use this opportunity that I have, and what for? And I mean, you might think I'm a little bit crazy because I wasn't here, I wasn't in church during this whole time. When all of these things were going on, I was just out there, you know. And I really wanted to come here, but I had challenges. But God brought me here eventually. And I just want to testify of His grace. His grace being unmerited favor. Something that you can't deserve. No matter how hard I tried, I always failed. You know, I was in the desert and I was trying to do things and I thought I could do it better, but God always had one up on me. Always one step ahead. Always giving me more than I expected, even though I deserved it even less. And He really came and turned things around for me on the outside, but mostly on the inside. And it doesn't really matter where you are, but one thing in your heart that I want to leave with you is that God is good. No matter how good you are or how bad you are, God is still good. No matter how hard you try, what you get right or not get right, He is still good, and He's going to be good to you. And then another thing I want to testify about is Carl. I was asked to testify this. I was asked to share this by Maggie. And I met Carl about, many years ago, 4 years ago. For me, that's many. And when I met him, he couldn't even speak English. So to see him preaching in English today is a testimony every single time. Really, he wasn't the most social person, not the most out there person, and none of that. And really, God's grace in his life is shown every day when he stands up here and he can share with you in English. And again, God is good and he's able and willing to do more than you can ever imagine. Amen.
Thanks, Michael. We'll talk afterwards. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yeah, sure. You can come.
Morning, church. Thank you, Pastor, for the privilege of standing in front of you. I'm Josina from Zambia. I'm here for school. Mine is an encouragement testimony. When I came here, it was a bit of a challenge. You know, when you're in a new place, you don't have relatives around you. Sometimes you have to make new friends and all. I felt depressed when I came. My first day in school and all, I had to find accommodation. You know, I have to run around for this and that. At some point, I felt like, am I going to really manage to live here? I thought I would go back home. But thank God I was encouraged. Where I ended up living, one of the sisters there, like, I have a sister friend there. We both come from Zambia. So we're like, we are trying to find a church. We need to belong to a family. So she said, oh, okay, I'm inviting you to my church. So we came here. It was nice. We felt home. What I realize is sometimes you may take it for granted, you know, like it's a church. You don't go anywhere. When you go somewhere, you have to really, you know, belong, you know. You have to see what you want to see. It's not all about going to church and all. So we said, okay, this is home. So what I'm trying to say is don't take it for granted that you belong to a family. Some people out there cry to belong to a family of some sort, to an arrangement like this. For us, really, we feel like we are home because of this church. We are growing day by day. We've never missed Sunday. We enjoy fellowshipping with you. And when we go back home, really, we'll testify because, you know, people get concerned. They've been calling, like, have you found a family and all? All we say is, yes, we have a family. So this will be a testimony that will go all the way to Zambia. I come from a church that is quite big, and sometimes you relax, you feel all is well and all. But to see an arrangement like this, really, it's an encouragement, and I feel the presence of God whenever I'm here. I feel encouraged. I feel like, seriously, I can participate. From my church, I sing. I'm in a praise team. So I'm just trying to settle down. Don't be surprised if you see me in front. But what I'm encouraging you is love the Lord. Wherever you are, God is everywhere. We belong to the same family, the family of the Lord. So don't take it for granted like you all come to church and all. There are people out there who are crying seriously to belong to a church. So that's my encouragement, and I hope the Lord will bless us together and that you enjoy our stay with us here. Thank you.
Anyone else? Johan. Johan said he's got things to choose from, sir.
No, I've got to think slowly now because I want to talk too fast because I don't want to miss important stuff. It's a short testimony. It also goes about grace, but about past life. I also studied in Stellenbosch for 4 years, and my third year was 2007. And because of something which happened in, I can might as well tell you, in January of 2007, I broke up with a girl I went out for almost 5 years, which I thought was going to be my wife, you know, that type of stuff. And she broke up with me for whatever reason. And obviously 2007 was my year of alcohol becoming my friend. And I mean like my best friend. It was, well, to put it in short, it was a rump, if you know what I mean. It later became that psychological addiction of if my weekend is not getting to say, you know, it's not worth it, type of stuff. I didn't care about the studies, didn't really give a crap about anything. And the course I studied in is chartered accountancy. It's expensive, and you know, yes, I'm shivering as I'm talking here for some reason, but I guess it's because of what happened. So it went along. Oh, I also joined Shofar in 2007, oddly enough, in April of that year. But that was also because of the wrong reasons. There was this guy who kept these, you know, traitoring me to come to sell. And he even got my phone number, which was the biggest mistake I ever made that year. And he wouldn't stop. And I eventually went to this flippin' cell just to get him off my back. And oddly enough, I went back the second time, the third time, the fourth time, and I stuck to it. But I went, but I lived double, and then my double life started to develop. I went to cell and church, all good, but you know, I was living a double life, alcohol-wise, and doing all that stuff. What I'm thankful for is I didn't get my hands on, you know, heavy drugs and stuff like that, because I think I would have definitely submitted to that. There's no question. I know myself. So I also had a very tight weekly budget, so. Many weeks I substituted food for alcohol, no question, I didn't really care. So I lived this double life through the church, did my foundations, no one knew what. And it went on like this literally until 2008, about here, just close to my ending exam in 2008. And then I got a wake-up call. Right after what happened, I also did community outreach, which I'm very blessed. But anyway, what happened was we went also partying this one weekend just before the exam, and it was hectic. We drank like it was in tomorrow's never gonna come, that type of thing. And during that night, you get memory loss, you blank out, but you're still walking about and all that stuff, but you don't remember what you do. In the morning I woke up, and I saw that my wallet's missing. So what I did was, I my beersie weggedrink. I lost my wallet that night, and the feeling that came over me in that split seconds was pure anxiety, because everything was in there. My ID was in there, my driver's license was in there, my bank card was in there, all that stuff. And being the organizational guy that I am, I first, step one, what's step one? We go to the student mall, we get a new bank card, great. There was money in the account, so they could deduct the 50 Rand, okay. Now I have access to money. Now, the second step was the worst one. Now I had to tell my parents I lost my ID and my driver's license. And the admin in this country, especially getting an ID, is tremendous. I think I can't wait again for almost 5 years, that type of thing. And I was sitting there in that room, and for some odd reason I had worship music on the laptop, and I put it on and I sang a bit. But that was kind of a like heart grip. Like, Lord, I'm not the best person, but flip, man, you can't let me suffer this one. But anyway, and I decided, let's go walk, let's go cross a little bit dry. Let's go walk a bit, see if I can't find it. Because I know where I went, and I know my path home. And I took a chance. So I walked the whole Stellenbosch, plot. And at some point, I was walking past the hostel. And a bergie jumped up from behind the wall. And he called me by my first name. He called me Johannes. I'm looking at this short black guy, with wrinkled clothes and his dusty skin. And I was blown away. I'm like, what? How do you, what do you want? Normally they want money, but now he knows my name. And he came and he asked me, is he Johannes? I said, yeah. Is he from Namibia? I said, yeah, because... He said, I get your beersie gisterand opgetel. And at that moment, I got this shiver down my spine. Like God telling me, yeah, I told you so. Don't worry about it. And I said, jy gaan ons by die shofar kerk. I said, yeah, I gaan by die shofar kerk. And I get your beersie daar ingegee, jy kan hom daar gaan haal. And yes, I ran there, and it was there. And I got my wallet back within 24 hours of losing it. And that was a huge reality shock. I mean... If ever grace was defined for me in actions, that was that. Yeah, that was very big. And I've shared the testimony many times. Opened up a few eyes along the way. But this is a little story. Now, I've got hundreds more. I've got many alcoholic stories. Turning out good, obviously. I was not going to tell them. But it's amazing. It's amazing grace. I mean, I have everything. I still have the wallet today. It's a bit old and wrecked now, but I want to frame it, and I want to put a slogan above it, something like proof of grace, or why God exists, something like that. Because that you have to experience the feeling, you really have to. I mean, it's beyond cool. It's really cool. But yeah, that's the story.
Okay, thanks a lot, guys, for sharing. Really appreciate it. And thanks for the English one and the sincere one and the grace one. We really enjoy it. And just a few announcements from our side. The reason why, as I said, why it's only the few of us, the worship team, Dane Swakamoon, doing the worship workshop. And then next Sunday, I won't be here, or maybe I will be just here for a few minutes or something. Paul Buerta will be standing in the pulpit, he'll preach. I'll be looking after our boys. My wife is Friday, she's going to the hospital for a cesarean. So I'm going to do my bit of looking after the kids. So that next week also, I won't be in the office all the time, but Danielle will be here. If there's any emergencies or anything, you guys can just call her and you can get a hold of me if it's necessary as well. And then I just want to remind you again of at the end of May, that I think it's the 30th, that last Sunday in May, there will Pastor Fred and Sias will be here that Sunday. Pastor Sias will be here the morning, and Pastor Fred the evening. I think it will be at 6 o'clock. So I'm really, we really want to encourage you guys. There it is. At 5:30, Pastor Fred will be starting. So you can make arrangements already, please, for transport and things like that from the church's side. We will also help with the church bus to get guys here and to get them back. You can maybe just, if you've got problems, you can give your name in at the office and we can see what we can do. But please make a note on that. I think it's really going to be a blessing for us. Okay, so now we come to the good part, the sermon part. So welcome to everyone. Let's everyone just say welcome to Father's house to someone next to you. Just say to that person, welcome to the Father's house. Great. So while everyone is feeling very welcome right now, some people are doing a good job. That's great. So I'm going to start with Ephesians 2 verse 8. And it says, I'm going to read there, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." And you're going to see, that for those of you in there, I see there's a few guys that's been in church for, say, the last month or 6 weeks. We are really walking on a road. There's this golden thread. Our one lecturer always talked about in an essay or an assignment, you must have a golden thread. And we really have it currently. If you come to intercession on Tuesday mornings, 6 o'clock, God is telling us the same things all the time. We look at the Swakop Church and the church in Stellenbosch, and you know, you can really experience that God is talking to us about the same things, and that's why it's really nice to hear the testimonies, of, especially from grace and things like that. And as we read in Ephesians 2 verse 8, the title of my sermon was, "Who will throw the first stone?" And I'm first going to give a bit of an introduction, and then we're really going to go and look at the important part. Now, this first part, I just want you guys to see, most of you know it, but it's just to get a platform here this morning, that we should know our salvation. It's not something we can earn or anything. We don't have to do it. It's a gift from God, as we read there. You can't be a Jew and attain it, or you can't do step 1 to 10 or anything like that. It's a gift from God. If we go to John 1, verse 12 to 13, we read, "But all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And there we can see no human effort, whether you're Jew or Greek, anything like that, can have you experience salvation. You know, that it's something in our hearts that happens. It's something between we and God through Jesus Christ, but it's not something that there's a certain ritual or a certain lifestyle that you have to live, and then you will maybe or maybe not get salvation. If we read from Mark 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for money." Now, you know, that ransom, there was a movie, I think, way back from Mel Gibson, and the title was also Ransom, and it was this bad guys that kidnapped his son, and then the whole movie was about the ransom, you know. And Jesus came in our place. He was the ransom, because actually me and you were supposed to hang on that cross, you see. But we can be really thankful for what Jesus did on the cross, so now we don't have to hang there ourselves. And then we can ask ourselves, but why did Jesus come? You know, I already give the answer in a certain sense, but let's read from Romans 8, verse 1 to 2. "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And in verse 3 and 4, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who would walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And there where it says condemned sin, that doesn't mean God says sin is wrong. He condemned sin. You know, he punished sin in a sense. You know, it doesn't have that effect on us anymore. Now, here are a few important things that we should, and as I said, I just want to use this as a bit of an introduction this morning. While we're talking about the cross, about Jesus, The last few weeks, we talked about unconditional love and about mercy and grace and things like that. And this morning, there's something really that's really big that I believe that God wants us to get. And it's really important. God is telling us sometimes the same thing over and over. And we need to understand it sometimes first before we take it outside. And that is what I believe this morning is why that's important. If you read Psalm 51 verse 5, it's not on there. It says, we are guilty before God. We are all born in sin. And then, so that's quite a, you can, it's a straightforward statement. You don't have to it's really easy to understand. And then in Romans 3 verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there we can understand, there's a lot of other scriptures where we can see and where we can understand from that we don't make it. There's not any of us that can live a life, do certain stuff or don't do certain stuff to attain the salvation of God. You know, as the testimonies, and I know there's a lot of more, I'm sure that everyone could write down a lot of testimonies on a piece of paper if I was to hand it out regarding your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, how many times you were so desperate, how many times God came through for us, whether we deserved it or not. It's awesome to know, as Johan shared, that place of grace. You know, Michael, we had coffee the other day and he told me the same story and he said, you know, he didn't finish that degree and obviously prospects didn't look too good maybe, but God just still loved him. God just still provided for him. You know, so many times we really miss it. We really miss the mark, as scripture says, and then we wonder how are we going to make it? Are God still going to love us? And I really believe these past few weeks that God is speaking to us, especially as individuals, that there is something that must change in our hearts, stuff that we can sometimes say something from the pulpit, we can say it in small groups or from to one another, but it's something that's going to change in our hearts. And God is doing this, I believe, to preparing us for a season to come. And that's really important. So I'm excited about the message we have here this morning. The second part of Romans 3 verse 23, it says, whom God put forwards, you see that's this, that English thing again, that put forwards, whom God put forward as propitiation by his blood to receive by faith. And you know, that's the place, as I said earlier, Jesus died in our place. We didn't have to die on the cross. And you know, I see Andrew here this morning, and there's a lot of things, if you go and look at that DVD of a few years ago, The Passion of Christ. You know, to be said, some guys, really, there's a lot of critique. Other guys really, have a lot of good things to say about it. But the important thing when I watched that movie was to see that the way that Jesus died. Now, Scripture doesn't give us a whole chapter or a lot of information on that. But if you look just at the visual part of that DVD, then you would see the whole, everything that Jesus, and remember, Jesus was, there was no sin in Jesus' life. You know, the things that he went through, it was really hard. And then you know, and I'm going to end off in a sense with that, is the cost of what Jesus did for us. It wasn't something cheap. Okay, we can also, now the encouraging part is if you read from Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You know, we become justified. There's a place. Now, there's something I thought about this morning, and I don't want to go too deep into it, but when are you justified? You know, if you confess with your mouth, and there's a lot of theology behind this scripture, because a lot of guys will say, but what is confessing with your mouth? And you can really go into that. But if you believe, scripture is saying, if you believe Jesus died and he raised from the dead, and you confess it with your mouth and you believe in your heart, then you will be saved. Now that means then you're okay. You are justified. Now that's not something going up and down. The one day you're justified, the other day you're not. There's certainly a place where you can totally turn your back on God and really almost, you know, let your salvation go. But it's something you really have to, in your heart, it's something that you really have to do in a very certain way. You know, just sinning or doing something wrong, that's not going to make you not be a Christian, not be saved anymore. Because there's not one of us sitting or standing here this morning that can say, I haven't sinned for a week or a month or whatever. You know, but we are all righteous before God. And that's already something important. You know, when I was here in February, that one time we talked about, you know, the devil always accusing us. You know, He's the father of lies. And he will always, when you've sinned, you've done something wrong, you can't do something, you can't get it right, the devil will always come, you know, and he will always accuse. That's his job. He will even stand in the throne room of God, Scripture says, one, and he will accuse us. But we don't have to worry about that, because Jesus is interceding for us. He's the priest standing there for us and say, God is going to stand or sit there, something, I don't know how it's going to work. And Jesus is going to be say, there's Mornay. I know Mornay. I've got relationship with him. On that and that day, or place at a certain time in his life, he gave his life to Jesus. He was born again, as we read in John 3 verse 3, and then he started a new life. He became a new person. I know there's so many more this gentleman sitting here, he also testified the one morning about what it is to become a new person, you know? And Jesus is going to, he's our mediator, Scripture says. He's going to stand before God, and then he's going to say, I know this person or not. Okay, so let's go on. All the judgment, all God's judgment, was fully put on Christ, the blameless sacrifice for all the sins, for both the present and the past. Now, I once had this picture, you know, if you think of that, you know, how many sins are you going to do in a lifetime? I mean, how much do you need? Jesus died once on the cross, and if we're justified, we're justified. But how many times will you need it? I mean, how many times will you sin? And I just had this picture. It's like almost swimming in the ocean and the waves coming towards you, you know? And every time a wave hit you, it can... Now, that was just a picture I got. It's like sin in your life, something coming. But in between the waves, that's the grace of God. That's the righteousness of yourself. So as you are swimming, you know, the waves will continuously come at you. Some waves are bigger, some waves are smaller. But the important thing is that you should know that every time that you... Maybe if you look at those surfers or bodyboarders... or those guys, you know what surfers are? We live in the middle of desert, okay. But there's a few guys, including Pastor Thiwi in Swakop, they surf. Now you duck underneath those big waves, and they come at you, and then you just come out at the other side, and then the grace is there again. The forgiveness is there again. You know, so I just had this picture of water. You know, the sin is always going to come, you know. But hopefully in our own lives, we strive towards a place where that place between the sin will get bigger and bigger, you know. So, you don't want to sin like this anymore, because when you're born again, the Holy Spirit will convict you of your sin, you see? But the important thing is that you know that once you've gone underneath that wave, you're filled completely clean with that new piece of water that you are in. And it's just something I wanted to share with you. Now, it's through the faith in the blood of Christ that mankind is justified. And that's where I almost want to end the introduction. It's just to lay that platform that we know where we come from. We're all born as sinners. A few weeks ago we talked about what happened in Genesis, where Adam and Eve sinned, and afterwards all of us are born in sin, but Jesus Christ is there. He's the ransom. He died on the cross, everything like that. Now I'm going to read that very, very scripture that most of you would know, from John 3, verse 16 to 17. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son, and now this is the part I really want you guys to listen, into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So the thing is, God didn't send Jesus to come and tell you, you're a sinner, you are a sinner, if you don't believe in me, then you're going to burn in hell. Jesus didn't come to do that. You know, Jesus came not to condemn the world, but the heart of God, the heart of the Father, through Jesus, was that we should be saved from that bad thing that happened. Okay, now, the world was already condemned. All of us were born in sin, as we said. No? It's something, it's a given. So Jesus didn't come to add to that condemnation. Now, this is where I want to speak to some of you guys. Sometimes in life, you've done something, or you really feel bad about what you've done, and now you just can't get out of this condemnation thing. You know, you feel if you've given legal ground to the devil to just keep on telling you, yep, 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 you're bad, you've done this, you've done that, you know. And is there any one of you, I've done it in my life, who've more than once repented for the same thing? Anyone in the house? A lot of people. You know, I've done one or two things in my life, and I felt that I should repent 10 or 20 or 50 or how many times. You feel so bad. But do we have to repent so many times for the same thing? No, I don't think so. I don't believe that's You see, but once you've did that thing, and in your heart you feel that you should repent again, maybe the next morning you wake up. Let's take Johan, I know you won't mind. You wake up drunk again that morning, and you feel so bad, and two or three mornings afterwards, you still want to go into God and say, sorry, I'm not going to do it again. I feel so bad. Please forgive me. But God has forgiven you the first time already. If you repented from your heart, God has already forgiven you. You see, but there's something that, depending where we are at in our lives, that sometimes that we really feel that you just can't shake that guilt. And that's the thing that I want to talk about this morning. You see, that's why it's important to understand our salvation, to understand that Jesus died on a cross for us. We don't have to hang there. You see? Okay, let's go on. And then the second part of John 3 verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, those of you who have done anything regarding deliverance, ministry, spiritual warfare, anything like that, you would know the name of Jesus Christ is important. You know that. It's really important. Pastor Fred, I've shared it a lot of times, and he said when he was a young man, 16, and he was born again, and then the devil started to come for him, and he didn't know what to do, but he learned something, and that was the name of Jesus Christ. You know, I've said it before, but If you must start, if you battle and you feel the devil is attacking you right now, and he does because Scripture says he's walking around like a roaring lion, then you quote Scripture back to him. You pray in the name of Jesus Christ because he understands that. You see, it's important to know that. It's something that we should walk in. Just for those of you that are rather new to our church, within a few weeks' time, we will start the whole foundation or our perspective cycle again. Then we will start off with perspective one, that where we look a bit more in depth at all the scriptures about really our faith, the basics of it. We look at salvation and Holy Spirit and all those things. So I'm just saying it now. It will be there in a few weeks' time. Then we can, for those of you who are really interested, we look a bit more in depth at those topics. Now, here's something I want to read to you, and this is, when I read it this week, it really, it's big. It's from John 8, and I'm going to read from verse 3 to 11. Now, I think most of you know that story of Jesus. He said, it starts off, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, Mount of Olives. And, you know, then the Pharisees came there, and what happened there is, you know, when you read it, and when you read it once or twice or 10 or more times, sometimes you should really read the scripture more and more and really give God and the Holy Spirit time to open it up to you. You know, and while I was reading it, there's a few things that I really got cross with. I actually got angry. And the one thing was, it was this lady that was caught in adultery. And I could just, you know, knowing the culture of that day and the unfairness of the stuff and what the hearts of the Pharisees was. Because, of course, scripture says, it was like a setup for Jesus almost. And I think, you know, knowing Jesus, I almost want to go and either slap those guys and say, you don't know what you're doing, or you want to beat them with a stick and just for being so arrogant, you know, to try and test Jesus and to try to see if they can catch him. And then the other thing is, that lady was dragged there probably. She wasn't just, it wasn't human rights like today, having a lawyer standing there. She was probably already beaten up and dragged there. All the men were standing there. And the thing is that I felt in my heart is, I'm almost certain that that man that was part of the adultery, the act, he was also there. I'm sure it was a setup from the Pharisees' side, and this is just my opinion, but you can decide for yourself, to get that lady caught, to bring her to Jesus, to make this statement and to see what Jesus did. Now let's go and read from verse 3 onwards. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and say to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" Now you can almost hear the arrogance in their voices. So what do you say? You see? And I think Jesus really had to, because he could discern their hearts, I'm sure of it, he could see their hearts. It wasn't about the Pharisees being holy and are concerned about the holiness. day, it was probably a setup, and they just wanted to test Jesus to get something against him. You know, because they said, the law of Moses said this, so what are you going to do now? Are you going to say, let's just stone the lady and get it over with? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing them. And that's why I said, I'm almost having this anger inside me that I wish I could throw stones at the Pharisees just off their arrogance for what they did, because they didn't really understand. No, they didn't understand who Jesus Christ that was standing before them. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Now, you can see almost his calm and collected way. Because I think most of us, if I was to stand there, and there was probably a mob of a lot of angry men standing there, you could panic a bit, because left or right, you can be in trouble. It's really a challenging situation. And then he said this really God-given wisdom thing. I really love it. He says, if any one of you doesn't have sin, you can throw the first stone. And already there's conviction. There's conviction in the people's hearts, and let's see what happened. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. And then the important part, go now and leave your life of sin. Other translation says, go and sin no more. You see? But Jesus didn't say, listen, Michael, come here. You come stand here. Jesus didn't say, you lady, you sinner. You know, I'm going to punish you right now for what you did. You see, that wasn't the hard. Jesus could condemn her and said, yes, that's the law of Moses. So get nice and big rocks. We're going to stone her right now. That wasn't Jesus' heart. Thanks, Michael. I just want to get you back. Okay. But that's the important thing. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. But Jesus knew she was wrong. She did probably, you know, and a lot of theologians, and if you read Bible commentaries, they will talk about what did Jesus write in the ground and things like that. But that's not really important, because I can't see that it influenced what happened in this scene. The important thing was, Jesus said to the guys, okay, now this is like a catch-22, and Jesus said, the first one of you, of any one of you who doesn't have sin, and most of them must have reckoned right there, I've got sin. And the older people, and I believe that's significant for, let's say, the wiser people, they left first, because they see Jesus actually got him back. I'm not meaning that in a rude way, but Jesus turned it around, you know, for them to see the sin in their own heart. So that's the one thing that happened. Jesus, in a sense, brought conviction to them so that they could see all of them are sinners. That lady sinned, yes, but they are all sinners. And the other thing is, I mean, if I was that lady being dragged there probably by this mob of angry men, she must have probably thought, now this is going to be the end, they're going to stone me and that's finished, you know. And then Jesus, the Messiah, saying to her, where's the condemners right now? Where's the guys accusing you right now? And then he's telling her, neither do I condemn you. You know, and Jesus has got all the authority. He understands exactly what to say. No condemnation. Just go and sin no more. Now, the important thing from this scripture is that it's something that we should understand in our own hearts. When we talk about love, mercy, grace, unconditional love, those things of the last few weeks, it's important that we should see, and that's why I made that example right now. Have you repented 10 or 20 times for something you have done? Now, I want you to know this morning, and as I said last week, this is a part of the gospel I'm preaching. There's many parts. There's also the eternal judgment and those things, and that we stand for that as well. Some people will burn in hell, because if you look in the media and some guys, they don't confess with their mouths Jesus is Christ. That will happen, and it's sad. But the thing is, God's heart towards us, that, as I said last week, he's slow to anger, abounding in love. He didn't send his son to condemn us, you know, but for us to be saved. And I want you guys to understand this morning, for all of us, that when or if you have sinned, that Jesus isn't standing there condemning you, like kicking you again and telling you, why were you in adultery? Why did you sin? Why did you do this or that? You know? But the important thing is we should repent. And repent means to turn from your sin and do it with a clean heart. You know, and as I said last week, you know, if you drive into someone and you bump his car and you say just to him, well, sorry, guy, you know, then that guy's going to probably hit you or something because there's no repentance in your heart. But between you and God, you shall know in your own heart when you are truly repenting. And then that part is that we should turn from that. You know, we should turn from that. So that's really something that's easy. Do you also enjoy this scripture? I really love it. It's something that we should learn from who God is and we should walk in. You know, because once we can understand it between us and God, then we can start to live it out between ourselves and our families, the people we work with, our friends, the people at church, etc. Okay. Good. So let's go on. Yeah, I say God isn't condemning us all the time. He really has got a lot of mercy and love in his heart towards us. And then I wrote here, I made this morning, I felt it in my heart, and something just I want to throw out there is, why do you come to church? I had to ask myself that question. You know, we go through certain seasons and things in our hearts, in our lives, and I just want to ask you this morning, why do you come to church? Maybe you come to worship, maybe you come to pray for people, maybe you come for kiddies church. There's lots of reasons, but sometimes we should just ask ourselves, why do we come to church? You know, and it's good if you just come for worship or this or that, but the important thing is, I believe, and I'm just, as I said to some guys already, I'm just a functioner. You are all part of the church, I'm part of this church, this isn't my church, please understand that. I just have a function in the church, okay? But the thing is, when there's something, some ministry from the pulpit, whether it's me or Francois or Paul next week or Pastor Fred who sees us, the thing is that, and that was just what was in my heart this morning. God is, and I can ask, if I stop right now, and I ask all of you to write two things down that God showed you or really impacted your life, there will be 20, 30 different things. You know, because God will be speaking to every one of you regarding something else. But even though it's the same message, I've seen it in small groups. You know, there's one sermon and 10 guys get something different out of it. You know, so I thought I'll ask that question because in my own life the answer was I went to church for a lot of reasons, but one of them was that the Holy Spirit during church can work in my life, that He can teach me certain things. And I believe this is not a condemning message. It's really almost, I want to call it, a seeker-sensitive message. We're not into that, but that's part of God's heart as well. And the important thing is that we should make this our own, because God is preparing us as a church for something. And I know that some of you already know that things are happening, and I'm really excited about that. Good. Oh, that's the other thing I wanted to say. That's why notes are so wonderful. Our young pastors, we need it. And that is, if you go and look at our everything, our cards, all the logos, all the things, that our heart isn't just to have a nice family church. That's part of it. But our heart are towards Windhoek, the 300,000 people there. You know, and we are there's a lot of awesome churches in Windhoek. But if you read the newspapers, we're not impacting this town or city already. You know, there's a lot of work to do. But the better we can understand these things, the more we will love the people out there, the sinners, the prostitutes, the guys in adultery. And I shared last year sometime, me and my wife, we went to Swakopmund to the church once there, and I was there to minister on the Sunday, and that Friday night we arrived there, and we went to a place, and we had some lunch, supper. And it was nice, the kids behaved well, and when we left, in a street, and it was already a bit dark, there were standing two ladies there, and I could see they were probably prostitutes or what. And my first thought was like, you know, but that was so wrong. I felt so convicted afterwards, because they're not standing there because they want to stand there. I can promise you that. They're standing there because they've got a financial need or something. They've got probably a kid or something to look after. And you know, that's why God needs to change our hearts towards those type of people. And if I say those type of people, I just mean it's not a normal guy sitting in an office driving two great cars, having a job. I talk about broken people. I talk about people from jail. I talk about people without money. And we want them to feel comfortable in our church. When that, actually the other day, a friend of mine in another church, maybe you'll know the example, they actually faked it. The pastor asked someone to dress up really to look like a poor person from the street, and the guy walked in and he stank and he really looked bad, just to see what the people's reaction was, you know, just to see what the people's heart was. Are they going to greet him as well? Are they going to give him an offering, you know, a card and a CD as well? Or will they just ask him to sit there at the back, not to disturb anyone? You see, God is talking to us about these things, that when people come into our church, our small groups, become our friends, that our hearts should be right towards them. That we should have the heart of Jesus Christ. Now I'm getting excited. Who's getting excited as well? Okay. So we need to become more Christ-like. All those people are in Swakop who almost brought me water. I'm really so thirsty this morning. But let's read from Ephesians 4, verse 20. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And that is just to add on to what we talked. Jesus forgave that lady. You know, I'm not sure if she left right there or what happened afterwards, but I really trusted and believed that she turned from her sin because of that amazing moment she had with Jesus. And then, you know, there's forgiveness. And here it says we must be kind towards each other, and tenderheartedness, forgiving one another, because when we know what Jesus did for us, how he died on the cross for us, that we are set free, then we should do it towards other people. And that's big, guys. Forgiveness isn't easy. It's really something we have to work through sometimes. That doesn't just take a day or two. It does take sometimes a little bit longer, but it's so important. And then Ephesians 5, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And it's just to add to that, it's really wonderful. Now, I want to go on, and that is what I believe is for our church. I want to read it to you. If we were to love one another, really, to start off with, you know, we should understand the love of Jesus Christ for us. Now, the deeper we are rooted in that love of knowing how much Jesus Christ loved us, the more easier we will be loving other people. No? So it's important if we ask the question, how do we know how much someone loves us? You know, I've got 4 points I want to talk to you about. And the first one is, first, we know the depth of someone's love for us by what it cost him. You know, if Jesus just had a, say, 10 stripes on the back, you know, Andrew, yeah, he's come for fun. Thank you, bro. If Jesus didn't die on the cross for us, remember, Jesus didn't have any sin, you know, then it wouldn't have been the same if he just got maybe harsh talking from Pontius Pilate, or maybe 10 stripes with the rod or something. But Jesus died on the cross, and the way he died, that was significant. You know, it costed him a lot of things. Now, if you think about, I really don't like Hollywood a lot, but if you think about this typical Hollywood movies, think of the guy Bruce Willis died, that type of hero or something. Now, if you think Bruce Willis, there's the lady, all the Hollywood movies are the same. They are really boring. Pastor Fred said, they must come and learn from our Christians. We can make so much better movies regarding the things that happen in our lives. But the bottom line is, say that lady is kidnapped or something. Then Bruce Willis will go and he will shoot 10 guys and blow up 5 buildings and break a few noses. And then eventually it will be that scene where the hero, almost the guy in the White Horse, he's going now, he's rescuing the lady, and the lady just loves him and falls into his hands and life, and everything is well. And then that lady feels so good because she can see it's blood dripping from his face and he's been blown up and half an arm missing and that type of things. But the important thing is she can see it costed him something to rescue her. Now, ladies, do you like that? That's the part you always laugh or cry or cuddle a bit more or whatever you do. But that is how God wired us in a sense. She can see, but wow, this guy really did something. Now, I don't see too many, but who's the married ladies in the house? There's a few. Okay. Or engaged or anything. Jy's engaged. Ek het gehoor, ja. Geluk hoor. Okay. Now the thing is, now, and first I just have to say this. Bigger rings doesn't equal more love. But most guys, and I'm sure you're the young man. No, you're not. Oops. Bad assumption. I'll repent later. Okay, but the important thing is all of us do know that that ring on the lady's finger, that thing, you know, when a lady got engaged or married, she likes to worship like this because then everyone can see she's taken. She likes to be taken, you know, and to everyone must see it's like a symbol because it's a covenant. Eh? It's important, something that comes from the Old Testament. I'm not into jewelry, but I wear this thing that everyone should see. It's there. Okay. Now, the thing is, that costed you something. You know, we talk, as young men, we will talk on the, you know, to each other, what did you pay? Or how much does it cost? Or how many months' salary? But it's costing you something to tell that lady, not like, you know, there's cheap rings for $50, and she's not going to be impressed. You see? You must listen now, Michael, and now you're close to these type of things. No pressure. But the thing is, she wants to see that it costed him something. He had to make a sacrifice. You know, that's the same thing. The ladies truly enjoy it when we would say on a Friday or a Saturday, I'll sacrifice that cricket or rugby or soccer match and I'll go on a picnic with you. Oh, it's hard, man. But the ladies understand it, you know. They understand you're sacrificing something for them to enjoy it because they always like it when we are there. My wife just likes it when I'm at home, and even if I'm painting, then she likes it a lot. Why I'm telling you all these things? It's the same thing with Jesus Christ. If we understand what it costed him, you know, to die on the cross, it will mean something for us. It wasn't cheap. It was expensive, what he did for us. That's the first one. The second one, we know the depth of someone's love for us by how little we deserve it. Now, I've heard at a lot of weddings, I've heard one of the two people testifying that I can't believe God gave me such a wonderful husband or wife. You know, I can't believe this person is so loving and so good to me and this and that. You know, we don't deserve anything. We've been, from the Jews all the way, we've been bad. There's nothing good that we have done or could have done that would have motivated God to do what he did. He did from his heart of abundance of love for us. You know what I mean? So that's important that we should know it. We didn't deserve it or anything. God did it from his abundance and overflowing love. Okay. Then the third one, we know the depth of someone's love for us by the greatness of the benefits we receive in being loved. Another few examples. Say, for instance, someone help you in a very difficult exam. And okay, it sounds like cheating, but that person would help you and you would make it. That's good, eh? Someone, say for instance, second example, someone is helping you, you're desperate to find a job. You're really going to be grateful for that person. You know, what that person is doing for you. It's really big. Now, for someone, say you're really at a pinpoint place of being shot or a bank robbery or something like that. And that Bruce Willis type of guy comes and he really saves the moment and your life are spared. That's really good. That's big. Because then you're saved, you know, in a natural sense. But the important thing is, what if Jesus came, the benefits from what he did is this. What if we are rescued from eternal torment and given a place in the presence of God with fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, we will know a depth of love that surpasses all other. I have to read that. But so it's so important. Jesus didn't just die on the cross and it's something theoretically that happened and everything like that. It's huge. We are saved from a life in hell. We're going to be close to God in his glory and it's going to be wonderful. And still, we haven't done anything to deserve it. You see, that's really that. Then we know what Jesus did on the cross for us. The last one. We know the depth of someone's love for us by the freedom with which they love us. Now that is something when I went from my old church to our church in Stellenbosch, it's something that I experienced for the first time, and that was people sincerely loving me. Not for any reason, not because I brought money there or clothes or food or anything. They just loved me. And sometimes, you know, when I, after I saved, one of the friends, a guy in my class, he phoned me and he told me, congratulations, for you made a wonderful decision. And I said, well, awesome, you know. And then he said the following. He said, I prayed a long time for you. And I thought, like, this guy actually went in his own personal time and he prayed for me. You know, then I knew he actually loved me. And that was really important to me. So, for instance, say your spouse dies, you know, and then the insurance company pays you $10,000. It's okay, something to have. But you know they don't really love you. They don't really care for what happened. It's just something that was in the contract, you know. But we know what Jesus Christ did for us. We can read it throughout Scripture from the beginning to the end. It's about God's love for us. You see, so using that same example again, if someone after your spouse died brought you food, they found you, they really helped with the kids, etc., etc., you would know that that person really loves you and not the insurance company. Now, that's the same with God. God really loves us. And this is, I want to shout it a million times. And together with that, I want to say that when you walk out of here, there's not going to be worship at the end, but we're going to pray. And if there's anyone, there shouldn't be condemnation. You know, if you have repented and you're in the right standing with God, don't feel condemned over and over for the same thing. Because the third party, which is Satan, he loves to condemn us and tell us, you're not going to make it, you're not good enough, that type of things. Okay, now the introduction is really almost finished. So, now, I'm going to end up slowly here. I want to read two or three more scriptures to you. I'm going to read from Romans 8, verse 31 to 35. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And that's us. Who shall do it? Because he can bring it, but it's actually null. It's nothing. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? And it can be only Satan. And we shouldn't condemn each other. You know, we do it so... Just look at the politicians. You know, if there's an election, they will always focus on the other guy's bad points. You know, if there's a leader standing there, they'll go back 20 years to when he was a student and dig up a photo of him doing something stupid. And they always want to condemn. Unfortunately, the world is like that. But we shouldn't be like that. Someone should be able to walk into our houses, our small groups, our church. And we should first love that person. No condemnation. That's what God is saying to us, I believe, as a church. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You know, that's why I said, Jesus will tell, I know that guy, I know that person, I've got a relationship with him. He makes before God, he intercedes for us all the time. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Now this is Paul writing to the... guys in Rome, and you can really, he knows what he's talking about because he's been through all of those type of things. And it says there, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. That mercy, that abundance, that grace, that testimonies we heard this morning, that's our Father God that we should relate to. Then the last scripture, sounds like my kid. that's from Luke 6, verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And so basically it's saying to us, as the church, it's saying to us, don't judge, and you won't be judged. Because by the measure, and that has frightened me a few times, the way we judge or don't want to forgive or do things like that, it actually says in that way God will look at us. But if we come before God and says, God, no matter what that person have done, I'll forgive, I'll set free, I'll pardon, because that is what Jesus did for us. And that's why I started off with this, that few scriptures about you know, salvation and about being a new person in Jesus Christ. And in the heart of this morning, that I wanted you guys to see is that Jesus didn't go and first give a lecture or almost a hiding or anything to that woman. He said, because Jesus didn't come to condemn, he came so we could be, the Holy Spirit is there that we can know when we sin, because I really believe in our hearts, even before you know God, we know right from wrong. You know certain things. And I, maybe it's a word for someone here this morning as well. I also felt it this morning when I prepared. Is that sometimes we will go to someone and ask that person, do you think this or that is wrong? You know, and usually when you go and do that, you can already know it's wrong. Because you actually want someone to tell you it is okay. You know, it's like that old thing, something like smoking, you know. Is it right or wrong? You know, and I'm not going to say whether it's right or wrong. I've got my own opinion about it. Because I don't think there's a scripture directly said in scripture, you shouldn't smoke. Huh? But the thing is, I want to ask you this morning, go to God and ask God whether he must give you peace in your heart, whether what you're doing is right or wrong. He should tell you, you should know in your spirit that what I'm doing here, what I'm looking at, what I'm practicing, it's not a good thing. And then I would rather play it safe. You know, so go and pray about it, and then, you know, you'll know when something is right and wrong. Can I ask you guys to stand with me this morning? And then I also want to ask you guys to, just while you're standing, just that you can focus just on yourself this morning individually. If you just to close your eyes. Now, if you feel this morning, if you feel accused, you know, if you feel all the time the devil is accusing you, maybe if you've done something in your past, something today, something somewhere in your life, and you feel you've got that feeling that you should repent and keep on repenting, and it's just if this thing can't get broken, it just can't get away from you. If you've got that feeling in your heart that you have repented so many times for that, for a certain thing or a certain challenge in your life, then I want you just this morning to raise your left hand. If there's anyone like that. Something just between you and God. Maybe he's telling you, maybe the devil is telling you lies about your identity, or maybe you're battling with this forgiveness thing. We talked a lot about that recently, but maybe you're asking God to forgive you over and over for the same thing. If there's anyone like that, afterwards, I really want you to invite you to come to the front, and I want to pray with you that it's something that we should really click in our hearts. Something really important. Nothing is too big for God to forgive. Scripture says doesn't make a distinction for what sins can be forgiven and not. And then the second thing, if you haven't come, if we know, Scripture says we all are sinners, we all fall short of the glory of God. And if you know you're not in the right standing with God, you haven't come to a place in your life where you say to God, God, I want to make a new start. I want to give my life to Jesus. If you know, the way we say, you haven't been born again, if there's anyone here this morning that it's your heart's desire to just to come to Jesus, anyone like that, I want to also ask you just to raise your left hand. It's something really just between you and God that you can have that opportunity to be in the right standing with God. Anyone like that? Amen. Father God, I want to come to you this morning, Father God, and thank you, Lord, that Scripture says that we can be your children, Father God. Lord, where we know we are sinners, Lord, where we know we miss the mark, Father God. Thank you for the propitiation of Jesus Christ, Lord God. Thank you that Jesus, that was sinless, Father God. Thank you that he came to die in our place, Lord God, that we shouldn't be hanging on that cross anymore, Lord. Thank you for your love, your abundant love towards us, Lord God. And thank you, Lord, that we know, Lord, that it's your heart, that Jesus didn't come to the earth to accuse us or to condemn us, but that he really brought the light to shine on everything that we're doing, Father. Thank you that we can know it's only the devil accuses us, Lord, and that where there's sin in our lives, Father God, that we should repent it and sin no more, Father God. And this morning I want to ask for all of us, Lord God, that you'll give us the grace, Lord. Thank you for that amazing grace that you give us, Father God. And Father God, that you'll give it to us in our hearts, Lord, that overcoming spirit, Lord, that we can be victorious, Lord God, that we can finish the race with a smile one day and say that we have done good, Father God, that you'll really give us the strength, Lord God, through through your Holy Spirit, Father, that we can be overcome those battles in our lives, Father God, that we won't be caught in those cycles of sin, Father God, that we can break with that, Lord. It's your heart that we should be free, Father God, and that we can come to you and worship you, Lord, but that we should know, Lord, that we don't have to come to you, Lord God, and first hear about the 20 things, how bad we are, and the things we couldn't get right, Lord God. Thank you for your unconditional love towards us, Lord. And I want to ask this morning, Father, that as a church, Father, that you'll take our hearts of stone out, Lord, and that you'll put that unconditional love in our hearts, Father, that when we look at other people, that we won't start off by accusing them or condemning them for who they are or what they look like or what they do in life, Lord God, but that we will love them the way you love us, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, so anyone who felt in his or her heart this morning that you need prayer, I'll be here, and there will be one or two other people praying with you. So for the rest of you guys, you must really enjoy the rest of the Sunday. It's not going to rain like last week, seems to me. Be blessed. So the kids will soon be back, and the worship team will be back, so I think next week we'll have a great praise and worship. So enjoy the rest of the day. Amen.